Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
If you want to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to continue our study from the book of Hebrews as we're just going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and looking at this great book. And today we're going to continue that theme with this, that Jesus is the greatest of all. And if you recall, this indeed is the theme of the book, that of all the things that the writers, these Hebrew Christians of the early, of the late first century AD, were consumed with and facing and pressured by, he wants to remind them, and by it being included in Scripture, he wants to remind you and I that of all the things that we deal with, all the things that are out there, all the things that are the realities that we face, that Jesus is so much better. He's greater. He's higher. And he's the one we fasten our attention on, the one that we love, the one that we serve. Now, there's a part of this that's difficult for us, because the questions the writer of Hebrews is trying to address are not the same questions that you and I are asking. In the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, it's about angels. And in their day, especially among Hebrew believers, it was almost bordering on idolatry how they viewed angels. Angels were seen in everything. We do not have that same mindset. But the great news is, even if we don't have the same questions, we can benefit from the same answers. Because whatever we get ourselves wrapped up in or worried about, the answer is still the same. Jesus is so much better. Jesus is greater than all. And it all goes back to him. And so it's a very Christocentric, Christ-centered book as we look at it today. Now, this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Memorial Day goes all the way back to at least the time of the Civil War. Originally, it was called Decoration Day, where this tradition of putting flowers or decorating the graves of those who died in battle, died serving their country. And I think it's good, fitting for us as a nation to pause, and for those who give, we celebrate the veterans who served on Veterans Day. Those who gave their lives, paid the ultimate sacrifice, we celebrate on Memorial Day. And we remember those because we in this country should not ever take our freedom for granted. It was won in battle, on the battlefield. It's been preserved through various conflicts over the years. And many people gave their lives so that we could have freedom. And I hope we can celebrate that as a nation. But today I want to talk to you about forever freedom. Because there is a bondage not just to a political system or to a king or some sort of thing like that. But there's a bondage that you and I have dealt with, and even as believers we're still dealing with. And it's this bondage that we're going to see in this text. Now we're going to do this two ways. First of all, we're going to zoom over the airfield at about 10,000 feet. Okay, we're going to get kind of the big view of this section, all verses 10 through 18. And then we're going to dive back into verses, particularly verses 13 and 14, and kind of have a low pass, okay, to look in detail what it says, because it speaks more to us today. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read together. You can follow along as I read. Verse 10, Hebrews 2. For it is fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I love that title of Jesus, the captain of salvation. And it says it made perfect through his sufferings. Now, Jesus was never less than perfect. The perfect there means he accomplished his mission. He fulfilled his destiny of providing salvation for us. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and then he goes back to three Old Testament quotes. It says, I will declare your name, my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, another quote. I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, and he does not give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now he introduces two or three themes that he will expand later in the book in that saying. So there's basically, let me just give you a very quick summary on this high-level pass, if you will. There's three themes he's talking about as he's saying Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is so much better. First of all, the first theme is that Jesus, as God's Son, came to earth to fully share in our humanity. We call that the incarnation. God became man, and he's fully man, fully God, and thus established his unity with us, his identification with us as people. He had to, not unlike an angel who never became humankind, he as God became human, took on humanity, we'd say it that way. The second theme is that in God's plan, Jesus had to undergo suffering of death in order to provide salvation for us humans. He had to suffer, he had to die, and that's clearly in the text. And it's through his suffering that he fulfilled this role that he's been called to do. The third theme is that because of his obedience in carrying out God's redemptive plan, despite his severe temptation, and you have to understand, Jesus was tempted with stronger temptation. I mean, the devil showed up personally to tempt him, okay? So it was a personal call from the devil himself to tempt him. So he was tempted. Jesus has been exalted now to this honored position in God's very presence. As our exalted high priest, he gives us aid. He helps us when we're tempted. So that's sort of the high-level view. Jesus is God. He became man. He suffered for our salvation. Through that suffering, he's exalted, and we get the benefits from it. But now go to verse 13. This is the low-level pass, okay? Excuse me, verse 14, I should say. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us. Are we flesh and blood? Of course we are. He himself likewise shared in the same. He had to become flesh and blood in his incarnation for this purpose, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's the forever freedom that we need. We need to be freed from this bondage of the fear of death. Now I want to give you some good news that you already know. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by his work, accepted through your faith in that, then here's the good news. And I hope you've processed this. Have you figured out that you're going to live forever? Now, I just said that. That just rolled off my tongue easily. But think of the significance of those words. Have you figured out that you are going to live forever? That you have been given not just life, you have been given eternal life. It is not going to end. Yes, someday, unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, and then we get an immediate transition into our eternal bodies. But if we live a normal lifespan, or even not what we consider a normal lifespan, as a believer, when we die, it's just a transition to a better permanent existence in life. We never cease to exist. We never stop living. We never lose our awareness. We just get to a better place. Have you figured out that you are going to live forever? Now, there's a lot of ramifications if you would understand that truth, if you believe that truth, if you would grasp that truth. And what I hope for our time together today would accomplish, not only would you grasp that truth, I hope that truth grasps you. I hope it gets a hold of you, and I hope it moves you, and I hope it shakes you, and I hope it encourages you, I hope it blesses you, I hope it thrills you, I hope it changes you. because I indeed believe it will. Now, dig into the text with me. Verse number 14. We've already talked about the beginning of that. We share in this through life and death. But it says, he shared in this same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, how does him dying destroy that? And how did Satan get the power of death? How does this work? What does this look like? Jesus destroyed Satan's ability, first of all, to cause death. That's the first point we want to look at. Now, life and death are what God controls. God is the giver of life. When God created humankind on the planet, when he scoops together a handful of dust, that should cause a little humility. When we get to thinking we're too big for ourselves, you know, a little bit, we get a little haughty. He scoops together a handful of dirt, makes Adam from the dust of the earth, and then breathes into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Not just living as far as being able to move and do things, but living in the sense of having an eternal quality to him. And then, of course, he makes Eve from his side, and they become the mother of, she becomes the mother of all the living, and you know the rest of the story, and here we are all these generations later. So we have been given life. God determines death, but there is one principle, and God said it with his own lips. He said, you have one rule. Wouldn't that be nice? It sounds like it'd be nice, except we'd blow that too. You had one rule. You can eat of all the fruit. It's free lunch every day. Okay? You don't have to cultivate it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to cook it. Just pull it off the tree and eat it, and you're good to go. One tree, don't eat of that fruit. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. The cost for sin is death. The price of disobedience is our loss of our lives. All Satan had to do is, he can't cause death. He didn't arrange this. But if Satan could get us into sin, the natural consequences of that sin is our death. So what does he do? You see it in the third chapter of the first book in the Bible. He comes and he tempts Eve, and as God really said, God's holding out on you. He knows if you eat this fruit, you're going to have this knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to be like God. There's a little bit of truth mixed in, but a whole lot of poison flowing through that brew of that offer he makes. You know how the story goes. They fall into sin. And the judgment, the price of sin, the weight of sin rests on all of us. And all of us live under this bondage of death. There's a song I heard, a little folk song, and it's sort of, it has this lyric in it. On the day that you were born is the day you begin to die. I thought, how awful is that to put in a song? But you understand, it's sort of like the clock starts ticking. And there is an expiration date not known to us, but there's an expiration date on us that you will not pass by. And every one of us who've ever walked this planet has died, and that's waiting all of us. We live under this tyranny, under this bondage. But Satan's stronghold of death has been broken. How did it take place? The wages of sin is death. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, God accepted his death to cover us. You want to say amen? You want to be thankful for that? And the news is, have you figured this out yet? Because of that, you're going to live forever. That we have eternal life. Now, let me just take a moment and say this. This is not universal that everybody that's ever lived is going to be swept into heaven, because God still sets the rules. That death price has been paid by Jesus, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear we have to personally say, that's for me, accept that for me, believe that for me. You are fully capable and able to reject that and say, that doesn't make any sense, I don't believe that, I'll go my own way, it's too restricting, I have to, God's going to expect me to live a certain way because of my following him, whatever. The great news is, the bondage is to be in sin apart from God. Freedom is to be in relationship with God and have our sins forgiven. That's true freedom. So it's been destroyed through his death. So he said, as he says in verse 10, he was his perfection through his suffering, this completion. Verse 10, he says, he's going to bring many sons into glory. He's the captain of our salvation. I just love that phrase, captain of our salvation. He's the leader of this whole reality. He's the one who's accomplished it by himself. If you skip down to verse 17, it mentions this. In verse 17, the end of the verse, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation means fully satisfied the requirements that God, a righteous, holy God, have. All the requirements have been satisfied. So that's the case. So that has been broken. It's been destroyed. And I hope by now you understand that if you're one of his children, if you believed in him, you are going to live forever. If you have not come to that point of belief in Jesus, friends, I would encourage you not to wait another day. If we could help you understand that, we'll explain it. We'll go into detail. Or maybe you just need to say, I'm going to stop this stubbornness of my heart long enough to turn from my sin and turn to the Savior because I want this eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I want God in my life to help me through the struggles of this life and to have the assurance so that I will have figured out because my faith in Jesus that you indeed will live forever. Now, go down to verse 15. Because for most of us, this even gets even lower to the point of the matter. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, Jesus destroys Satan's ability to cause death, but he also delivers from bondage of the fear of death. And I think most of us don't understand this. And I think I'm still playing catch up to this concept as well. How much the reality of death affects us in this life. We understand there is a clock ticking. We kind of feel like we're running out of time if you're just living for this life and we don't have the prospect or the perspective of eternal life that goes on and on and on. If we can, and Satan, I think he loves for us as believers to get us just focused on the here and the now and the this and that and just focus on this and we forget this eternal reality. He does not want us to figure out and be grasped by the fact that we are going to live forever. Now, there's some things that happen because of this. And this fear of death, it hangs over all of us. It could happen at any moment. It could come with some anticipation through a sickness or some process. It can come suddenly from any direction without warning. We all live with this tyranny, this bondage, that death is coming. Jesus has broken that because he's died for us. And if we leave this body, we just step right into the presence of God because we have figured out, I hope you have, that you're going to live forever. But if we just focus on this, it has all sorts of things that come at us and that sort of thing. One is, back in 2004, there was a study done about what social networking was doing to us as people. And now you pick up your phone and you look, oh, my friend, they're eating a deluxe dinner overlooking the ocean on Waikiki. And they're having a wonderful time. And they flew first class all the way there. And it looks so lovely. And they're nice little outfits. And they look wonderful. And I'm like, I'm missing out. Because I got to go to work tomorrow and all I had for lunch was peanut butter. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm missing out. And the acronym is FOMO, fear of missing out. Satan likes to drop that into our thinking. We like to drop into our thinking. I'm missing out in life. I can't do what they're doing. I can't go there. I don't have tickets to Waikiki. I am missing out. And we feel very dissatisfied. And we get grumpy. And people don't like to be around us. And instead, here's what you need to remember. Here's what you need to figure out. If you never make it to Waikiki and eat the big dinner on the beach, if you do, God bless you. Send your pictures. But if you never get there, you're going to live forever. You're going to have plenty of time to visit many places that's better than the best hotel on Waikiki. You're going to live forever. There's no fear of missing out. And sometimes we get so focused on, I got to do this. I got to go here. Time is running out. Sometimes we want to it's very selfish. We want to control everything. This fear of death, this fear of the clock ticking. We want to control everything. We want to make life fit us. And if it doesn't, we get dissatisfied. We still face that. Julie and I were going on a trip recently, and I started getting my clothes out of the closet to decide what I'm going to pack. And I grabbed this hanger, it had some pants on it. As soon as I take it off the hanger, the pants slide off on the floor. And I put them back on the hanger, then I hang them outside the closet. As soon as I hang them up, they slide off onto the floor. But at this point, I'm irritated. I don't like packing to begin with. And I say, you know, I'm irritated for whoever made that dumb hanger that won't hold pants on it, but they slide on the floor. And I'm kind of mad at me. I must have been dumb enough to buy that hanger that's defective. And I'm getting really irritated. And then I realize, you know, our dissatisfaction can be hurtful at worst, but it's non-productive at best. No matter how irritated I would be, those pants are not going to magically jump off the floor and get back on the hanger. Okay, it's not going to happen. My being irritated about it isn't going to change the fact, so I get them back on and very carefully hang it up so they don't, you know, leave it aside that those pants had the audacity to fall on the floor and mess up my day. You know, we get irritated. You realize we don't control hardly anything, maybe bordering on nothing. And sometimes that's because we have this sense of everything should work the way I think it works. And sometimes it's desire of control. Sometimes we hurt others to get ahead. Sometimes we're trying to create an unreal image of ourselves. Sometimes we're idolizing pleasure because you got one pass through life. Live it up. There's an old 50s movie, one of the teen culture movies of the 50s that included a line. This guy, he makes a statement. So here's what you need to do. Live fast, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. I thought, what a dreadful thing that is. It's kind of catchy. I remember it. But what a dreadful thing. You know, just fill a packet full of pleasure. But you know what? That pleasure comes up empty. That pleasure always ends. The party is always over at some point. And when Satan offers you this wonderful, wonderful experience, he always pays you off in counterfeit dollars. It never meets the reality. You know what meets the reality? Figuring out that you're going to live forever. Sometimes we try to do extreme things to mask our pain, to mask our hurt. Sometimes we do it with chemicals. Sometimes we do it with all sorts of other mechanisms in life. We try to compensate. We try to do all these things, and it always comes up empty. But the reality is, this world is not perfect. You are not perfect. I assure you, I am not perfect. I get mad at pants hangers. So the reality is, our reality, our destiny, our future, our eternity. And by the way, let's say we all live to 100. Would that be good? Most of us aren't going to make it. Only less than, it's like a third of a percentage point make it to 100. And of those, 70% are women. So if you're a guy, you don't have much chance, okay? Let's just assume you live to 100, all right? You're going to live to 100. You're going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity than you're going to spend walking around on this dust ball. That's what it's all about. And he says to them, look what he says, and release those who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. If this life is all you think about, if this life is all you have, if this life is all we get obsessed with, then just go ahead and be miserable because you're in bondage. Freedom comes from a person who says, I'm going to live forever. I've been free from the fear of death. I don't have to fear that. I don't have to expect that. Sometimes our dissatisfaction goes into ways that we're doing anything for our self-preservation. We'll do anything to make ourselves look good. We'll make ourselves feel good. We do that. And Satan is the one who wants us to be stuck in bondage, to be stuck in that trap. You know, we need to have this eternal outlook. There's a quote I found. I just love this. This is a quote by D.L. Moody. And of course, he was a famous evangelist back at the turn of the 20th century. And he wrote this. And I love this. Let me just read it to you. Someday, you'll read in the paper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh shall die. That which is born of the spirit shall live forever. Have you figured it out? Have you figured it out? That you're going to live forever. Now, I want to put three things in front of you just to give you a push. Just to give you a little nudge in the right direction, some things that maybe we could just set as our goal to be doing. Number one, it's simply this. Have an ongoing conversation with the Lord Jesus. The more you talk to him, the more you discuss with him, the more you cry out to him, the more you thank him, the more you just have an ongoing conversation with him, the more you're going to be reminded that this life is not the point. This life is not all there is. And if you miss out something you think is really grand in this life, you have all eternity. I really think that maybe Rich Brooks will teach me to play guitar in heaven. I don't have time now. Don't sign me up for lessons now. Not going to happen. But maybe we could take a century and you could teach. It'd probably take that long. You know? If I never play guitar like he plays guitar, it's okay. I'm going to live forever. And maybe we'll have better instruments than even guitars in that day. I don't know. So just have this ongoing conversation with him. It's called prayer. It should be the lifeblood of every one of us as a believer. And why don't you start today? Why don't you even start right now? Just start, Lord, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to talk to you. Maybe it's been a little too long since we had some serious conversation together. Number two, have ongoing praise for him. When you catch him doing something good, call it out. He's sending rain on a Memorial Day weekend. I see some gloominess descending on some of you because you had big plans. You know what? All sunshine just makes a desert. That's all it does. If you don't have some rain, we're in big trouble. And there's places in the world that we'd love to have the rain that's falling over our heads right now. Praise him. Praise him for the people in your life. Praise him for the blessing. Praise him for the word. Praise him for his promises. Praise him for this thing that you need to figure out, and I need to figure out, that you're going to live forever. Thirdly, have ongoing service to him. Find a way to serve him. You've done all well this morning. Those of you that are joining us online, those of you present, you're given some time to spend some time worshiping God together. That's service. How you treat your people, how you treat people in your life, how you're raising your kids, how you treat your brother and your sister, how you perform at work, how you live your life out in Christ to other people, and how you, when you have those opportunities to share, you serve him. There's always places to serve in the church. I could give you a list. There's always places to serve in your workplace, to serve in your school, to serve in your community, to serve those people that occupy the same space than you with your family, to serve each other in the body of Christ. There's opportunities to serve. Have you figured out? Have you grasped this? Has it grasped you? If you know Jesus, if not, we can bring you to that point. We can bring you to that point where you can take that step of faith today. One of us as pastors will be here at the front. I'll talk to you. You maybe came with a Christian friend or family member to have that same conversation with you. That's great. But have you figured out? Have you grasped it? Has it grasped you? That you are going to live forever. Father, we thank you that you have defeated the power of Satan, the power of death that he gained through our disobedience. And he's been destroyed. He's still active, but Lord, his power, his authority has been emptied. His influence has been negated. And we thank you, Father, that indeed the bondage of this fear of death that hangs like a sword over all humanity has been dispelled, has been done away. Because, Lord, we know that you have given us eternal life. May you change our satisfaction into praise. May you change our preoccupation with this life into worship. May you take, Lord, those steps that we sometimes take to make ourselves look better, feel better. And Lord, just use that space to serve you and serve others, not make it about us. Thank you that those chains that bound us, the bondage that we have experienced, Lord, have been broken. And we do have a high priest. We do have one that helps us in our temptation. You are with us every moment. Help us, Lord, to grasp anew and afresh and powerfully that indeed, in Christ, we may die in the flesh, but we live in the spirit. And we've been given by you eternal life. We praise you and thank you. In his glorious name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.